Good morning. We're very pleased that you're joining the first worship service for 2021 from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. Our minister is elsewhere this morning, and our service is led by one of our elders, Mr Phil Hyde. During this service, we will celebrate Holy Communion, and you may wish to have bread and wine or juice prepared before you start listening.
A new year has begun. Let us leave behind all that is past and walk together into the future. Let us trust in the God of new beginnings and worship the God of fresh hopes. Lord of our journeys, help us this day to have eyes to see your leading, ears to hear your guidance, and a heart of courage that we may journey faithfully and find your way. Our first hymn this morning, Born in the Night, Mary's Child. Join together in our opening prayers. Let us pray. We come, excited travellers, full of anticipation, bringing gifts, gifts fit for God, with songs to sing and words to say and joy to share. We come, weary travellers, looking for signs, asking questions, wondering where God might be at work, looking in the wrong places, trying to find those who will help. Bringing what we can, wondering what our worship will be. We come on different journeys, from different places, with different hopes and dreams, and some with fears and woes. We come to God in this time and in this place, knowing that God can be found, and knowing that God will find us. Lord Jesus, you are the bright morning star. You offer the promise of a new day. Into the perplexity of the nations seeking peace and finding war, you come as the Prince of Peace. Into the everyday working lives of us all, your guiding light shines. In your sign, entering the world in a mother's arms, wrapped in vulnerability, we sense the dawn of a new day. You make our hearts glad and our faces shine, because you are our treasure, our hope, our life. A prayer of confession for Epiphany. Loving God, we confess we have seen the star at its rising, but have been too busy to take note. We have heard the angel's warning, but have been too distracted to heed it. We have tasted the bread of justice, but have preferred the wine of self-indulgence. Loving God, in some ways we are Herod, alerted, alarmed, and afraid, scheming for our own advantage, keen to keep hold of all we've accumulated, certain that our security is in power, position, and wealth. A star has arisen, but we fail to stand. A light has come, but we shade our eyes. A mystery has been revealed, but we prefer our mirror to your horizon. Light of all peoples, born in the vulnerability of love, shake us from our sleep. Open our eyes to the dawn of your new day. Father God, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to be born in a lowly manger, a heavenly king worshipped by earthly kings, yet destined to walk to the cross. Through his blood shed on that cross, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Do you recognise that sound? That was the sound of sellotape and wrapping paper. And 2 weeks ago, that was my life. Every spare moment that I had was wrapping things. Small things, large things, very awkwardly shaped things. And then we had the disappointing news that we weren't going to be able to meet up with family, that we were going to have to celebrate Christmas in our own homes in different parts of the UK. So then came the frantic job of boxing up things and getting them collected from our house and delivered to theirs. And it all happened within 2 days. Wasn't that amazing? The delivery service just excelled themselves and managed to get everything there before Christmas. So that was fantastic. A bit frantic, but fantastic. It got me thinking around gifts. One of the most awkward presents was some of the toys that we'd got for our baby granddaughters. Two different families, very similar age, they're both about 11 weeks, and they're not really playing with toys yet, they're not taking hold of things, but they will soon in the next few months, and so we'd got them toys that they might play with in their first year. Very lumpy, very awkward things to wrap, I have to say. Mostly, when we give baby gifts, we are giving things that would be useful to the baby as they're born and in their first few months. Sometimes, though, the gifts we give young babies are looking to the future a bit more. Sometimes it might be opening a savings account for a baby, giving gifts that will be have some money value later in their lives. But another thing that happened in our family was when my sons were born, their grandma decided that she would give them something which would be symbolic of the fact that they were going to grow into men. And so a manly gift that she decided on was a beer tankard. So she got glass tankards. They're not always made of glass. So these are beer glasses with a handle. And she got them engraved with their name and their date of birth on to commemorate their birth. But it was something that she knew they wouldn't even go remotely near using until they were men. It was looking ahead. And when the wise men brought their gifts to Jesus, they were symbolic. They were thinking of the future of Jesus, not the baby as he was in the manger. There were nothing useful for him at all then, but they were symbols of who Jesus was and what he would do in the future. So the gold that they brought was to recognise his kingship. Jesus was a king in a different way to the way Herod understood, and possibly the way the wise men understood, but they were recognising his kingship over us. Gold was an expensive metal, as it is now, very rare. So it's very valuable. But actually, the frankincense and the myrrh that the wise men brought were also valuable. Probably, my background reading has told me, that equally valuable to the gold. So the three things, all monetarily valuable. Gold, we know, yeah, important, good for a king. But why frankincense? Well, frankincense is a kind of incense that is a very sweet smelling thing. And so it might be like a scented candle, which we might burn and we can smell the aroma in the room. Incense is used in some churches, even these days. And it was certainly used in Jesus' time in the temple. It was signifying the holiness of God, the Spirit of God. And so the incense was recognizing that Jesus was of God. Baby Jesus had come from God. He was part of God, God's Son. But what about the myrrh? Myrrh is a bit more problematic. It has some medicinal value. It can help ease things, ease pain. And so it's associated with suffering. But it's also associated with people being dead. And so this was actually looking forward to the time, looking ahead to the time when Jesus would die on the cross, would suffer for us. And so it was a very odd gift to give, even a very important baby, because you would not, if you were just visiting a new king, give a gift which was looking ahead to the time when that king would die. So all the wise men's gifts had this symbolic meaning, and they were looking ahead to Jesus's adult life. Our Christian focus at Christmas time, when we focus on the baby Jesus, is celebrating God's fabulous gift to us, that Jesus came as a human to live on earth, that God was becoming one of us, God with us. And so then, as Christians, we then also think, what can we do in return? What gift can we give? Because we are just ordinary humans. What gift could we possibly give which would be meaningful to God? Christina Rossetti's hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter, has the famous last verse, which really says it all. When she says, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would play my part. But what I can, I give him. Give my heart. And that is what we are called to do as Christians every Christmas. Amen.
Our second hymn in today's service is Brightest and Best of the Sons of the Morning.
Thank you. Psalm 72, verses 1 to 7 and 10 to 14. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish, prosperity will abound, till the moon is no more. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Thanks be to God for this reading.
A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men, and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
Well, here we are, just a week on from Christmas Day, or thereabouts. I wonder if you can remember what presents you were given. Assuming that the people who gave you these presents know you quite well, the presents probably say something about you, perhaps about what you like to eat, or drink, or wear, or maybe about what your hobbies are. I've been thinking about my presents and the ones I received, and I fear they might suggest that I'm quite a contradictory person. Firstly, I got chocolate. And I don't mean a bar or a box. I got a lot of chocolate. Fancy ones from Thornton's. Several boxes of those nice Lindor chocolate spheres. Plenty of Cadbury's chocolate, of course. And two bars of Toblerone. Which reminds me, do you know why they make Toblerone in that unusual triangular shape? Well, because otherwise it wouldn't fit in the box. Anyway, the reason I fear that I'm a contradictory person is that the other main theme in my presence this year was exercise. I received a tracksuit, a reflective running jacket, and some sports socks. So it appears that what I want to do is eat very unwise amounts of sugary treats and then try to undo the damage by pounding the streets in my shiny new gear. I suppose it kind of makes sense. If I didn't do the former, maybe I wouldn't need to do the latter. As we approach Epiphany, the time when we mark the arrival of those visitors from the East who came to see the baby Jesus, we might think about the gifts that they brought and what those gifts say about the recipient. Firstly, they brought gold, a gift fit for a king. But Jesus is a rather different kind of king from the earthly association with power or wealth. Think about the sign that was placed above his head at the crucifixion, King of the Jews. Secondly, they brought frankincense. This was burnt in the temple, and as it rose and filled the room, it was thought to be an image of our prayers rising to God. This points to Jesus as being the way back to God for people who believe in him. Thirdly, they brought myrrh. This was commonly used to prepare bodies for burial. A pretty strange gift for a baby, for sure, but a signal that this baby would ultimately grow up and offer his life as a sacrifice. But this morning, I'm interested less in the gifts and more in what the story as a whole can tell us. Surely very few passages in the Bible have become as misrepresented over the years as the reading from Matthew's Gospel that we just heard. Not misrepresented in a bad way, but the story has become so mythologized that it's hard to focus on what it really says rather than what we think it says. The picture that many of us have of this story is very, very different from the real thing. We sing a carol, don't we? We three kings of Orient are. But actually, they weren't kings, they were astrologers, people who studied the stars. You might know the names that these kings have been given, Caspar, Melchior and Balthazar, but there's actually no mention of their names in the original story. And it gets embellished even further. Melchior is represented in pictures and paintings as an old man with grey hair and a long beard, and he brings the gold. By contrast, Caspar is young. He hasn't yet got a beard, and he carries the frankincense. And Balthazar is represented as having African origins with a newly grown beard, and he brings the myrrh. It's a lovely image, but none of it is recorded in the Bible. So what we need to do is avoid the pitfall of romanticising this story so much that we miss the point of what we can learn about it, what we can learn about God, what we can learn about our own spiritual journey, and about our own response to Jesus, the Christ child. There are three very different responses to Jesus in this passage. Let's have a look at them. The first response we see is in King Herod, a response of anger and rejection. Herod has reigned as king in Palestine for nearly 40 years, and he wasn't called Herod the Great for nothing. We don't normally hear anything even vaguely positive about Herod, so forgive me if this causes offence, but I'm going to say some positive things about him now. He was the only ruler in Palestine ever to have kept peace and stability in the region. He was a brilliant architect and builder. He was a man of great vision. Not only that, but he could be very generous too. In difficult times, he'd been known to stop taxing the people in order to give them a chance to survive. And during one particularly tough famine, he even melted some of his own gold to buy corn for the starving people. But there was one very, very deep flaw in his character. He could be extremely suspicious, and he would not tolerate others rivaling his power. Like a lot of rulers, he was paranoid to the core about people who might be plotting against him. He murdered his wife and mother-in-law. He assassinated three of his sons. Anyone who got close to claiming power from him was dealt with. So when the three visitors from the East arrived looking for the King of the Jews, we can just imagine his reaction. "There is only one King of the Jews," he probably said. "No one is taking that title from me." The very thought of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, made him angry. He rejected the notion that another person could have power and dominion over him. And of course, it's not unusual for the mention of the name Jesus to make people angry. Perhaps you've talked about your belief in Jesus during a conversation and then been taken aback by the hostile reaction you faced. Often that hostility and anger stems from a bad experience that the other person has had, a bad experience of church or some mistrust of Christians that they've met in the past, which then gets projected onto their view of Jesus himself. The second response to Jesus is that of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And their response is one of apathy and non-committal. Herod goes to them for their advice. Where will the Messiah be born? He asks. And they know the answer. They've studied the scriptures. It's all there in their heads. The Messiah will be born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea. They can even quote the verse which backs up their theory. But sadly, that's all it is for them. Theory. What would you expect from these great religious leaders? You would probably expect, in the next verse, to read of them all hurrying off to Bethlehem to greet the Messiah they've been waiting for. But no, there's nothing of the sort. They give Herod the answer he needs, and then they get back with their own lives, untroubled and unconcerned about the news they've received. How many people do we know who know the facts about Jesus in their heads, but don't recognise him in their hearts? How often do we know in our heads what God wants from us, but we become apathetic when it comes to delivering the goods? Apathy and being unprepared to make a commitment to God is a very real spiritual malaise. At the beginning of a new year, it's always a good opportunity for us to look back and reflect on what's gone before and look forward to think about how we can become more committed and passionate in our faith for the future. Herod rejected Jesus. The teachers of the law remained apathetic about Jesus. But there is a third way, which is the way of those visitors from the east. And that way is to accept Jesus and worship God as a result. As you may know, this story is recorded only in Matthew's Gospel. But it seems to me that this is a beautiful parable of the journey of faith that we might all go through as we move into a deeper experience of God. The story of the visitors from the east is a four-stage journey from the head to the heart. So firstly, they study the facts. Their journey of faith begins with them asking questions. They're astrologers. They study the stars. And when they see a strange star in the sky, they ask themselves questions about it. Secondly, they know that the only way to get an answer is to set out on a journey. But that journey involves risk. They have to come to the court of King Herod, possibly putting their lives in danger. They want to find out about Jesus and they have to do this, and their desire for truth is stronger than their fear. Thirdly, they come into the actual presence of Jesus and they worship. And part of their worship is to offer him gifts. Theirs is a sacrificial worship that is prepared to give as well as to receive. And then finally, they make their way back home, back to their everyday lives, not leaving Jesus behind, but taking the experience of their encounter with them. And there's that lovely detail in verse 12, which says that they went back by another road, inspired by God in a dream. And it's true for all of us that once we meet Jesus, we do take another road. Life is never the same again. And it's true too that it's under the guidance of God that that route, put my teeth back in, is chosen for us. So in the response of the Eastern visitors to Jesus, we see our very own journey of faith, starting with questions in the mind, setting out on a journey which will inevitably involve risk and vulnerability, but a journey that leads us to the Christ, where we should give him all that we have to offer. And then God sends us out, inspiring us and guiding us on a way of his choosing. And so, in this remarkable story, stripped of the tinsel and the imaginary names and the made-up characters, we can find the most basic of Christian truths. Each one of us is confronted with the Christ child this morning, and we need to make a response. Will we be like King Herod and reject the idea of him? Will we be like the chief priests and the teachers of the law and remain lost in apathy? Or will we be like the visitors from the east and step out on a journey of faith? A difficult journey, one not without questions and doubts, and not without personal difficulties, and not without sacrificial actions, but a journey that leads to Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour. A journey that takes us on a new road, a journey that promises us life, and life in all its fullness.
Let us gather in prayer. Lord, of all our journeys, we pray for those searching for warmth and safety, for those fleeing persecution and violence, for those in temporary accommodation because their homes have been flooded or damaged, remembering particularly those affected by Storm Bella and by the earthquake in Croatia. Jesus, child of the crib, bless them with the gifts of hope and courage, and may they find security in you. Lord, of all our ups and downs, we pray for those searching for peace of mind, for those struggling with depression, eating disorders, addictions, and for their families, for those facing the new year with sadness of heart or little sense of purpose, for those who face it alone. Jesus, child of the crib, bless them with the gifts of hope and courage, and may they find comfort in you. Lord of all wisdom, we pray for those searching for clarity and stability, for businesses adapting to new trade agreements, for farmers and fishermen, for teachers and students amid uncertain term times and new ways of learning, for those in industries unsure when they can reopen and struggling with new regulations, for scientists challenged by the new variants of the COVID-19 virus, for those desperate to see their families again. Jesus, child of the crib, bless them with the gifts of hope and courage, and may they find reassurance in you. Lord of love, we pray for those searching for work, for those whose work is exhausting, remembering especially those in the NHS and the emergency services, for carers and those administering the new vaccines, and for those who will receive it, for those searching for ways to feed their families and pay their bills, and for those charities and organisations trying to help them. Jesus, child of the crib, bless them with the gifts of hope and courage, and may they find strength in you. Lord of us all, we pray for those searching for faith amid anxiety and loss, for your church as she reaches out to those who are isolated, grieving, or battling with big questions. And we pray for one another as we seek to offer our time and resources to our communities and those most in need. Jesus, child of the crib, bless us all with the gifts of hope and courage, and may we find peace in you. Amen.
Our third hymn this morning is that great Epiphany carol, As with Gladness, Men of Old. sisters and brothers in Christ, as we gather at the Lord's table, we must recall the promises and warnings given to us in the Scriptures. Let us therefore examine ourselves and repent of our sins. Let us give thanks to God for his redemption of the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we remember Christ's death for us and receive the pledge of his love, let us resolve to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Let us pray. Dear God, your love compels us to come in. Our hands were unclean. Our hearts were unprepared. We were not fit even to eat the crumbs from under your table. But you are the God of our salvation, and you offer refuge for all who seek you sincerely. So feed us this day with the precious body and blood of your Son, that he may live in us and we in him, and that we, with the whole company of Christ, may one day rejoice in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. Hear these words of comfort. Jesus says to those who truly turn to him, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we remember that on the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so the body of Christ, given for you, eat and be thankful. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins." And so the blood of Christ shed for you, drink with thanksgiving in your heart. Let us pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. May we who drink his cup bring life to others. And may we whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our final hymn this morning, "Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness."
Thank you.
O God, you have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Shed forth continual day upon those who watch for you, that our lips may praise you, our life may bless you, and our meditations may glorify you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all and those we love, this day and evermore. Amen.